We have traveled from Romans chapter 1, where the apostle said, I am a debtor, then said, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then thirdly, he said, I'm not ashamed, not ashamed. And as an insert into the middle of that message, we have again a continuing study of a living audible tract taken from what we find in Romans 1 verse 8, where he noted of those people that their faith had been spoken of throughout the whole world. An audible living tract. And then I remind you where we touched on last time out, was that the apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said to them, ye are my epistle. He was not talking about pen or ink or page, but their lives. When he said, you are my epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. It is true that you are the living epistle of Christ, having been saved by the grace of God. When I was reading again in preparation for this, I came across several inserts that are rather dated, but still very much do they apply. Henry Bosch of old, one of the old now in heaven commentators, faithful man of God, wrote, as flowers thrive when they are turned toward the light, so an inner joy illumines those who constantly seek the Lord, the Son of Righteousness. Artists and psychologists say that what a man is on the inside often eloquently expresses itself on the outside. And when God, who is light, shines in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit, his radiance is bound to beam forth. This becomes especially evident as we grow in grace and make progress in sanctification. It is said, and he took note of a man I've never heard of before, probably like a Brother Lawrence of some repute, when he said that this man, Fenelon, was noted of him that he lived in such intimate fellowship with God that his face seemed to shine. And so when we think about this tract, there are several points of interest that I wish to convey to you, to see in the concept of this tract its potential. We start at Romans 1, verse 8. We start there. We will carry it through to several other texts that support. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, as I mentioned to you before, one of the things the Apostle Paul commended the Roman Christians was this. Your faith, how was that this happened, or how it occurred is not expressed, but he said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith, somehow, what was known to be true of them in their relationship to Christ, managed to find its way to the whole world. In a time before there were rapid-fire printing presses, before there were other speedy means of communication, somehow the message of their love for the Lord and their relationship to Him swept across the whole world. And not only to the Romans is this true. The same thing is said about the Thessalonian Christians. Paul spent a mere 5 weeks in that region establishing that church. And then the report comes back as he sent this letter to them. He said, your faith is spread abroad. You sounded out the word. That I understand to mean that individually, the people who were saved in Thessalonica were not silent about what had happened to them and what they now believed, but were bold in their declaration of the truth of the gospel. The same thing is said about the Colossian Christians. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 4, we heard of your faith. We heard of your faith. So the observation that the apostle made in that same, to that same church, same chapter, was that this tract bringeth forth fruit. This living, audible tract bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Now that's, when we think about that, that's the grand potential of a living tract. That everywhere you go, somehow, some way, your faith ought to be manifestly evident. So that when you leave a person or you leave a place, that there should be some who, for those who are looking and for those who care, see some evidence of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the messages that I have in my portfolio here, don't know for today or whenever, but I managed to glean seven particular evidences of election as it's manifest in the life of an individual Christian. Some people, as I mentioned before, in times gone past, have wondered whether or not it was even worthwhile believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't know if they were elect or not. Why bother believing if I've not been chosen by God? Now, of course, you and I, from where we sit, that's foolhardy reasoning. But nevertheless, there are, however, empirical evidences of the doctrine of election as it would appear in the life of one so chosen. We'll get to that. The potential of this living, audible tract doesn't have any bounds. I'm impressed, as I've mentioned before, that through the work of Pastor Hosh and Sylvia Hooks, that what is said from this pulpit over the years it has been here, not only rattles off the wall in this room for all those who are present at any given time, but the message that is given here goes around the world literally. And one of these days I'm going to have Pastor Hosh give a report of every place where the message stemming from this place goes everywhere in the world. Now, I don't know people when they click onto the website if they're staying there for 2 minutes, 20 minutes, or for the whole duration. I don't know that. I can't, my lack of mental crispness, I'm not able to look at the reports that he gave me to discern that. But one thing I have noted, that there are not very many places on the planet where the message that is spoken of in this room has not touched somebody. That to me is an illustration of the vast potential of God's Word. We shouldn't be surprised by that because He said that's exactly how it would be. His Word will go forth as it was determined by Him, and it will not return void, but it will prosper in the thing that He sent it to. And so whenever we sit and we begin to think about the rationale for this and for find the relevancy of a minuscule micro church as on the world scene, please understand that you and I may never realize what you and your contribution to this ministry have afforded in the life of someone that you will never see on planet Earth. Now I want you to think about that. That's a tremendous potential. But then think about this. Think about the potency of this tract. It hinges on the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 speaks to that. The fruits of righteousness is in our own lives. The instance that we find in the book of Romans, if you'll just spot this up in Romans chapter 2, which we'll probably get to somewhere around July. In Romans 2, that's the plan. Romans chapter 2. He addresses some people who were very knowledgeable in what was the right thing to do and what was the wrong thing to do. And here's what he addressed them. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now verse 1 is a further expansion of what the Lord taught about the beam and the mote in the Gospels. Here he was he's addressing people in the Christian community who were making judgments and appraisals about the lives of other people, condemning this or condemning that, but doing the same thing themselves. And the potency of this tract hinges on the fruits of righteousness, not on the fruit of rightness. Because if they were, the people in this chapter were anything, they were right in the positions that they took, but the righteousness was not growing out of that root. This seed-bearing tract can be potent. We mentioned a little bit this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, about the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed. It occurs to me, and again, there are so many in this room who know far more, have experienced a wider range than I have, but I will make this very simple, naive Polish observation about gardening. And listen, there is the Claypoolian way of planting corn. Okay, the Claypoolian way is to take a kernel, correct me if I'm wrong, put it in a hole of a certain depth and cover it over. And he alleges that with one kernel, that a whole stalk will come forth. So whether it's the Claypoolian method or whether it's the Cliff Laird method of you taking two kernels, putting them in that hole, the expectation is that somewhere along the line, if you plant at Memorial Day, somewhere around July 4th, the blades of the corn should be about as high as your knee. Over at his place, I don't know what he puts on his dirt, but they're generally probably by chest high by July 4th. Anyhow, my point is, you take one little kernel of corn, you put it in the ground, and when in the month of late August or September and it comes to maturity, you have a whole stalk, and if it's a good crop, you may have the first picking maybe a dozen and a half of ears of corn off of one stalk. And then later on, you might go back and there will be other ones forthcoming before you pull the stalks out. So let's just say you take that one kernel. This is the power, the potency of the seed of God's word illustrated. You take that one kernel, you put it in the ground, it brings a stalk up. And on that stalk, you have all that, those individual cobs. You take the one cob off, just one, peel off the green. Roll it back so there's nothing but the corn exposed, and you look at that one ear of corn, and you say, this all came out of that one, Claypoolian method, kernel of corn. All this came out of one kernel. And you multiply that times all of the cobs that you pick off that patch. In each planting, whether you have 100 corn plants or 200 corn plants, or whether you have 50, one kernel in each hole brings forth that kind of expected fruit. Now, my friends, that is an illustration to me of the potency of the seed of God's word. And when we talk about a living, audible tract, you in possession of God's word, or you a living representation of God's word, Christ in you, the hope of glory, need to realize the potency of your life as it comes in contact with someone else. You remember this too, that the Lord Jesus said, he taught in John 15 verses 4 and 5, he said that the fruit flows from the sap of the vine to the branches, in so many words. And he said that he that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so the potency of this tract is going to hinge on a vital, living, sustained relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ on a minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis. Now keep in mind the text that we started with. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you are my epistles written in my heart. You are known and read of all men. When you consider the potential, when you consider the potency of this tract, you must realize the awesome privilege that you have to be bearers of the news of God's grace. There's a third thing. Consider the print of the tract, its contents, the print. I'll give you a place in Romans 16, verse 19, if you look there for a minute. Romans 16, verse number 19. The print of this tract your obedience. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That came part and parcel with the spreading of the gospel message that they themselves communicated. Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would yet would I have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The print of this tract must radiate obedience in the life of the one who's bearing the truth. Then you come back to Romans chapter 6. Look at the 17th verse there. Obedience. Romans 6. God be thanked in verse 17 that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So the print of this tract, in order for it to be credible, must be able to demonstrate some degree of obedience on a consistent basis. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The doctrine of the gospel of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember what I've taught over the years here, that little place in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not an option given to the listener, but rather a command that is given to the believer or to the sinner to trust Christ. And to ignore it, the sinner does at his own peril. And so when we talk about the print of this tract and its content, we're talking about the obedience to the doctrine of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As one born again, the print will reveal an assortment of tasty morsels. I want you to think with me about this as well. We know that the Scripture teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is an assortment of things. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, if it's nothing else, is love. It's love. The print of this tract communicates a supernatural reality. And we focus on the words of the Lord Jesus himself in John 13, when he said this, Christ Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. That's essentially makes up print. The print in this living, audible tract. It communicates supernatural reality. Now, absent that, you come to a study of the 1 Corinthians 13, where it's so-called love chapter. No matter what else is in print, it is clear from the first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I have not love, I'm nothing. It's an empty, blank tract. The only way that you and I, as living epistles, can communicate the supernatural reality of our conversion is the love that we have one to another. That should be indisputable, undeniable, and at all times easily seen by those outside the box. At all times. It is, then we find this question, what is it that we wish for this tract of our lives to portray? What do we wish to portray? I found a note written by a man named George Goodman. Don't know who he is. I'm assuming that he's in heaven as well, but here's an observation that he made. He related a story of an elderly Christian lady riding along on a bus with another guy sitting across the aisle. And as he's speaking, they're having a little conversation with each other. And he seemed like a godly man. Warm smile, happy attitude. The Bible does say something many places about the countenance of a Christian. And after a few pleasantries were exchanged, she asked him this question. She said, "Sir, are you a minister of the gospel?" And he said, "Well, no, I'm not." He said, "But I do love the Lord with all my heart." "Why did you ask?" he asks. She said, "Sir, because you have a Bible face. You have a Bible face." Expressed this way, that the radiance of his appearance assured her that he had been with Jesus. The sweet light of peace And the lines of grace, the marks of living, sanctified living, had been so deeply etched upon his face by the Spirit of God that they were immediately noticeable to the woman who was sitting across the aisle. The joy of the Lord that was in his heart was plainly visible upon his countenance. Do you ever get self-conscious about how you look to others? Not a conscious effort, but you're sitting out in public. I do this all the time. My wife chides me for it. She said, "Boy," she said, you really look mean. You know, you mad at somebody. You know, I'm just sitting there and I'm not meaning anything. I'm just locked in thought somewhere in my mind. It goes lots of places. But I'm self-conscious about that. And so as soon as I reckon it, I try to put a smile on my face and, you know, twinkle with the eye a little bit. Nobody's watching, but I want to get in practice. In this old dark world, Christians should constantly reflect God's love and grace to others in the words that of that elderly lady question would be asked for me and you. Do we have a Bible face? And to quote my famous poet, my favorite famous poet, Brother Anon, he says, "You don't have to tell how you live every day. You don't have to say if you work or you play. A tried, true barometer serves in its place. However you live, it will show in your face. The light of God's sun in your heart will reproduce his sunshine on your face." So what is this? What is it that we wish for this living tract of our lives to portray? Well, that apart from Christ, we believe that neither is there salvation in any other than none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Christ. It is said in the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 13 that whenever they saw these two disciples of Jesus, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's easy to see, isn't it? Unlearned and ignorant. They noted this, that when they noticed their boldness, Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Their life and relationship to Christ was something that was easily seen by those who were looking for the worst in them. And that is what we seek to portray. Who better to be seen on the pages of this audible tract in the reflection of Christ with a Bible face? And finally, lastly, consider the product of such a potent tract. In Acts chapter 4, verse 14, if you will join me there for a moment. Acts 4, verse 14. We had just tapped into verse number 13 about Peter and John. And then verse 14 says, "Consider now the product, the point of this potent tract. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." We understand that we're looking at a literal physical healing here. But just as real, just as discernible, just as observable is the spirit side of that truth. For when a person is healed or saved, that is seen just as easily as if a person was miraculously healed from some physical infirmity. And those who see that, see the dynamic change in the life of the person, have nothing to say against it. They can't deny it. That's exactly what they say here in verse number 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem." We cannot deny it. Cannot deny it. A product of an epistle known and read of all men, just as stunning as the transformed demoniac in Mark chapter 5. You remember that man when he met Jesus, how it all turned out. When people came to see this thing, they found him clothed and sitting in his right mind. Can't deny that, because they all knew what he was. Now they see what he is. And the only way that that can be explained is a supernatural intervention into the heart and life of that man. If you go up to the 10th verse in Acts chapter 4, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, verse 10 says, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And that is exactly what they said they could not deny. Even though they denied the one when they crucified him who facilitated this. By this man who's been healed, all points back to Christ. So when we return to the text that we started out with, when Paul said, I am debtor. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I owe. I'm a debtor. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Then he will say, I'm not ashamed. A topic for a later time, but let me leave you with this truth. Speaking of our debt, we sing in our church sometimes this great old hymn. Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that to be the case? All then to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And inasmuch as he did that, and you have the Spirit of God indwelling, all men see just as clear as they saw that impotent man standing healed, just as clear as they saw the demoniac that was extracted from darkness, they see Christ in you. And that's a good thing, because that's exactly who you want to portray everywhere you go. Cannot deny. Keep in mind what the prophet, it was written in the prophet Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord asked, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The Trinity. Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. A living, audible tract of the grace of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you grant to us all the tools necessary, externally, internally, that we might be effective servants in the army of the Lord. And may we, dear Heavenly Father, keep in mind his words spoken to Pilate. For this cause came I into the world, this cause that I might bear witness to the truth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.